Today, we will be looking at Romans chapter 3, so open your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and I said in the bulletin that I'm going to do 1 through 20, but I'm really going to focus on verse 9 through verse 20. 1 through 8, Paul is answering potential objections to his gospel that he has presented. One objection to the gospel, verse 8, why not do good that evil may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. In other words, some people were saying to Paul, because he's preaching the gospel of justification, in other words, being right with God through faith alone, then why not just cut loose and sin as much as you want? And that's an objection that Paul is dealing with. But I'll let you deal with that. And I'm going to begin with verse 9. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9 and through verse 20. Hear now the word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. R.C. Sproul, who died in 2017, I believe, was a wonderful theologian, and he was the founder of Ligonier Ministries. Ligonier is a small town in Pennsylvania, and I have no idea where it is in Pennsylvania. Doug might, but yeah. Anyway, I really recommend Ligonier Ministries. They have a website, ligonier.org. There's hundreds of sermons on videotape, and hundreds of classes that you can just click on and listen to, and very solid biblical teaching. Well, every year, Ligonier conducts a survey that they call the State of Theology. Now, in recent years, they have found that adults in America are moving further and further away from biblical truth. Even people who consider themselves Christian are moving further and further away from biblical truth. This year, in the State of Theology survey, this year, 57% of evangelical Christian adults. You know what evangelical means. I consider myself an evangelical, and that first means that the Bible is the top authority. The Bible overrules. It doesn't mean that we don't listen to any other authority, but the Bible is above and overrules any other source. 57% of evangelical Christians agreed with this statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 57% of evangelical Christians agreed with that. In other words, human beings might sin, but we don't have a sinful nature. And 65% of evangelical Christians agreed with this statement. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 65% agreed with that. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. Now, if you agree with either one or both of those statements, congratulations, you are a Pelagian heretic. Pelagius was a heretical leader who led the church astray in the 4th century A.D. And Pelagius taught that human beings are born good and are therefore capable of leading a righteous life before God. Now, I don't think I need to tell you that the Apostle Paul, Pelagius would have looked like this after the Apostle Paul got through with him. Verses 9 and 10 of our text say, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." To be under sin is a legal term. We are citizens of the nation of sin. It is our nature. Listen carefully to this. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Do you follow that? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. We are born with it. From the moment of conception, we have inherited that from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, Paul has been building an argument that both the religious and the unreligious, both in his terms, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Now, we could consider that both the religious and the unreligious are under sin. The astounding case that Paul is building is that there is no difference before God. The person who lives a life of wickedness and debauchery, and the person who outwardly lives a straight arrow life of moral rectitude, are alike under sin. Maybe you're skeptical about that, but Paul hammers it home by quoting Psalm 14. And listen to this, the exclusionary words. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Do you think that kind of excludes the idea that we can be righteous before God? Now, this does not mean that every person is as sinful as every other person. It means we are all sinful before God. It is our nature. We are born in sin. We are all lost and in darkness apart from God's grace. And there are no degrees of lostness. You're either lost or you're found. maybe I can illustrate this. Imagine four people trying to jump across the Snake River Canyon. Let's go out, drive in your imagination. We're driving south of Cuna and out to Swan Falls, but we stop at the dedication point of the, the Birds of Prey National Area, and you've probably been there. There's an overlook where you can look across the Snake River Canyon. Okay, so four people are going to attempt to jump across the Snake River Canyon. The first person walks with a cane and cannot jump at all. And so he just walks up to the edge, steps over, and falls to his death. The second person is me. I would run like a klutz, hit the rim, and maybe be able to jump about 5 feet. And then I would fall to my death. The third person is Trayshawn Malone. Now, Trayshawn Malone is the Idaho High School record holder in the long jump. And he set a record just this year of over 26 feet. That's farther than many college athletes can long jump. It's remarkable. And Trayshawn would run fast and take a great leap, and he would leap 26 feet, 3 1/4 inches, which is his Idaho State record. He would leap that far, over 26 feet, out into the canyon and fall to his death. The fourth person is Mike Powell of the USA, the world record holder in the long jump. He would sprint like the wind and jump 29 feet 4 1/4 inches before he falls to his death. Now, I ask you, is any one of us four more dead than the other three? No. It doesn't matter which one of us jumped further. None of us were anywhere near a safe landing on the other side of the canyon. Each ends in death just as the others. In the same way, the moral or religious person may trust in their morality, and the wicked and debauched person may think life has no meaning, but neither comes anywhere near the righteous standard of God. They are equally lost, equally condemned to perish. We are, as Paul says, all alike under sin. We have that in common. We might as well admit it. Next, Paul quotes Psalm 14 to give us a list of sin's effects on us. You see, we not only need to know that we are sinners, we need to know the effect that sin has on us and on our human relationships and on the entire world. Psalm 14 says there are 7 effects that sin has on us. Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. This is our legal standing before God. No one is in right relationship with God apart from his grace, apart from knowing Jesus Christ. And you know I'm going to get there, but no one is righteous on their own. No one's deeds can change that. We are all guilty and condemned. Verse 20 says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Verse 11, no one understands. This is sin's effect on our minds. Because our minds are corrupted by sin, we don't understand God's truth. Paul says in Ephesians that we are darkened in our understanding because of the ignorance that is due to the hardening of our hearts. Now, ignorance does not cause our hearts to be hardened. It's the other way around. Hardening of our hearts causes our ignorance of God. Our sinful self-centeredness makes us blind to the truth. We are in denial. We are blind to the truth that we really don't want to know. The second part of verse 11, no one seeks for God. This is sin's effect on our motives. We don't really want to find God. Instead, we want to hide from him. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God after their sin, and God looking for them, saying, where are you? Where are you? And Martin Luther said, those are the first words of gospel in the Bible when God went looking for his lost children. We hide from God too. In fact, brothers and sisters, there's no better place to hide from God than in church. Verse 12, we have all turned aside. This is the effect of sin on our will. And it echoes Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We haven't just wandered away from God. We haven't just forgotten about God. There is a willfulness to our wandering. A good definition of sin is our determination to go our own way in life, to follow our own path rather than listen to God. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. This is the effect of sin on our tongues. We are deceitful, poisonous, bitter, and cursing in what we say. To say that our throat is an open grave is a vivid image. It's an image of a pit with a rotting corpse in it. That's our throat. Sinful words are a sign of our moral decay. We use our tongues to lie, to harm others, to protect our own interests. Verses 15 to 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. This is sin's effect on our relationships. We are after each other's blood, sometimes literally. But more often, it's our willingness to squash and put down other people because they have blocked us from something that we want, blocked us from our idols. They have disturbed our comfort, prevented a promotion. They make us feel out of control, or they've blocked us from a relationship that we felt that we needed. When we do not live knowing God's love and approval through Christ, we do not know peace and cannot live at peace with others. Finally, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is sin's effect on our relationship with God, and it's the most fatal of all. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Apart from God's grace, we don't love God. We resent him. In fact, we don't even, apart from God's grace, we don't even respect God. We consider him irrelevant because we are little gods and goddesses to ourselves. Now, that's a rather depressing list, isn't it? Paul is saying that our sinful self-centeredness has control over us. And when he says no one seeks for God, he means it. Our sin controls all of our searching, all of our searching for meaning, so we will try to get blessings from God, but always keeping control over ourselves and demanding that God serve us. We refuse to kneel before our Maker because we think that we are gods. That was the temptation in the garden, remember? The serpent tempted Adam and Eve, saying, God knows that when you eat of this tree, you will be like him. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that has become our nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, our first parents. Now, do you know what this means? It doesn't mean that we are hopeless. In fact, this is an essential part of the gospel. We have to get this before we get the gospel. And it's an essential part of the good news. That's why I titled the sermon today, Stop Trying to Be Good. By the works of the law shall no human being be justified. Stop. Stop trying to be good. I'll explain that more in a minute. This means that if you have ever sought God, if you have ever in your heart had even a flicker of desire to know God, to seek God, if you've ever had the slightest desire to know what God is really like, it is because God kindled that flame in your heart. If no one is capable of seeking God, then anyone who has truly sought him must have had a change of heart that was kindled by God's Holy Spirit. It was God that lit that flame in your heart because he loves you. In spite of all of our sin, God loves you. God loves me. Jesus himself said, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Let me read that again. Jesus said, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In other words, God loves you so much that in your rebellion, God kindled that little flame in your heart for you to seek him out and find him. That is why Paul is hammering home that we cannot save ourselves. And that is an essential part of the good news of Jesus Christ. You cannot please God on your own, so give up. Quit trying to be good. Now, I obviously mean don't debauch yourself. But really, quit thinking that your goodness will somehow reconcile you to God. Only the goodness of God can save you. Only the goodness of God and his grace. By the works of the law shall no human being be justified. If you have ever sought to know God, know that it is God who lit that flame in your heart. Now, people sometimes talk about accepting Christ as if it's something that we do. Nonsense. It's not something we do. It's something God, in his overwhelming love, does for us. All we can do is surrender. Give up our pride. Recognize that we are not little gods and goddesses. And surrender to his love and saving power. All we can do is believe. And even that faith is a gift given by God. Whatever faith we have, if we have only a thimbleful of faith, that faith was given to you by God, and God will grow it by his Holy Spirit. Consider your own path to a relationship with God. You didn't find him. He found you. He drew us to him. We decided to put our faith in him only because he decided to give us faith. This makes all the difference in your journey of faith. Be thankful. Be eternally thankful that as you were hiding from God, he revealed himself to you. Everything you know about him, he chose to reveal to you. You did not find God because you are smart or spiritual or moral. No, you found God because you are precious to him, and he loves you so much, he sent his son to reveal himself to you and to me. One more essential truth. Because God started this good work in you, he will surely finish it. Remember Philippians 1:6? Paul said, I am sure of this. I am sure of this. That he who began a good work in you, it was God who began it, not you. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you kindled in our hearts a desire to know you. And you gave us the gift of faith. And we are justified, made right with you by faith alone. Forgive our pride. Help us to know who we really are, so that we may depend totally on only you, not on our goodness, not on our presumed righteousness, but only on you and your grace given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.